Good morning, Symphony Church. My name is Jeremy, and I'm currently preparing to be sent out by Symphony to be a one-year missionary intern. Today's devotional will be on John 11, and because it's a particularly long passage, I encourage you to find it in your Bibles and follow along. John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again and the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another, as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Amen. So at the beginning of John 11, Jesus hears that Lazarus, his friend, has fallen ill and is on the verge of death. Unlike how I imagine some of us might react to this news, Jesus responds in a very interesting way. He doesn't get anxious or worried, rushing to Judea to see his friend. Instead, Jesus waits and waits for two more days before telling his disciples in verse 15 that he's off to Judea to make Lazarus well again. Can you imagine being one of Jesus' disciples here? You want to tell him that this is so wrong, that Jesus made a terrible decision. You want to say, "Oh, it's too late to heal Lazarus, Jesus. Your chance is over. You're this powerful healer, and you care so much about each person, but even then, you didn't restore your friend. Even if you are the Messiah, you can't possibly reverse someone's death. Why are you going back to be persecuted by the Jews in Judea now?" I'm sure that Jesus knew all these doubts in his disciples' hearts, but listen to his words to them. He says, "This is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, so that you may believe." In this bleak time, Jesus remains faithful and confident in God's plan. To assure his disciples, Jesus tells them that this is all for God's glory, the waiting for death away from Martha and Mary, the return to Judea where Jesus could very well be killed. In another way, Jesus is saying, "God will be glorified in this situation where nothing seems to be right. I'm sure of it. All you have to do to see it is for you to put your trust in me, and I will show you what God can accomplish." And when people begin to put their trust in Jesus, he does do amazing things. He arrives at Bethany unharmed. He comforts and assures Martha. He weeps at the tomb with Mary. And he brings Lazarus back to life, a stunning display of the humanity and the resurrecting power of God. As Christians looking back on the Bible, we often have the benefit of hindsight when we read about these stories. We can say that it was the obvious choice to have faith in Jesus. It's almost to be expected. We say, "Oh, of course Jesus waited. It was so God could resurrect Lazarus. Lazarus had to die first so that his sisters and others around him would believe." But for many of us in our own lives, we lack that same obvious quote-unquote faith in God when times get tough for us. Listen to what Martha and Mary say in verse 21 and verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Isn't this true of our lives too? We say we love and trust God, but when things don't happen the way we think they should, we begin to seriously doubt him and his plans. If you or a close family member has experienced illness or even death, you might have said in your prayers, "Lord, if you had turned your heart towards us, things would not have turned out this way." Maybe it's not death, but it's losing a job. "Lord, surely you wouldn't have let my financial security fall through." Maybe it's a relationship or a falling out with a family member. Or maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe it's the kind of conflict that we see around us of people dying or struggling to make a living, of war and of trauma and the world slowly choking out and dying. Whatever the cause is, at some point in our faith journeys, many of us have accused God in our confusion, grief, or bitterness and said to him, "God, you didn't pull through when I wanted you to. Where were you?" I think this passage reminds us that first, God is omniscient and omnipotent. To paraphrase Romans 8:28, God makes all things work out for his glory and for his good. Look again at this passage. If Jesus hadn't waited, the disciples would not have had the faith that he could raise anyone from the dead. Martha and Mary would not have had a new definition of the resurrection. However this all came about, even if they disagreed with the methods at the time, no one could have expected what happened, Lazarus being raised from death to life, and God being glorified because of it. When we begin to have even a little bit of faith and surrender our ways of thinking to God, he will bring his kingdom to us in ways that are unprecedented. They will be for his glory and for his good, so that, as Jesus says to Nathanael in John 1, we may believe and see even greater things than these. But equally important is that Jesus is omnipresent as well. He's not distant from us. He's not deaf to our cries to him. When we get the sense that we don't hear from God, when we begin to feel like Martha and Mary and ask, Lord, if you truly are here. The reality throughout Scripture is that Jesus has never left our side. He promises to be with us always and to the very end of the age, as it says in Matthew 28:20. Moreover, Jesus doesn't just bless us when we are perfectly obedient and stable. He is rich with blessing and filled with compassion when we are doubtful, when things happen that cause us to second guess all that we knew about him, when our faith seems so small and fragile. If there is any greater proof of this, it's in verse 35. Jesus wept right there with Mary. Even though he knew that the sickness would not result in death, Jesus still grieved over Lazarus' death because he knew how much it would hurt Mary and Martha to see him pass away. I'm sure that many of us have certain areas where it hurts our hearts to believe that God's hand will restore it all to goodness. Like P. Barry said in yesterday's message, this world is barren, and its barrenness, when it's proven to us time and time again, does affect us greatly. Clearly, though, God is asking us to trust his plan through it all, even when what he does or doesn't do seems to not make sense. There's a popular saying right now called, trust the process, and I would argue that it's not about trusting the process where, you know, we end our struggles by deciding that we're okay with how things are one day. Rather, if Jesus really is the resurrection and the life, then our trust is in him to resurrect all things to new life, new potential, new power, and new hope. If not on this earth, Jesus' promise to us is that one day in heaven, God will restore all things to how they were. He will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, as it says in Revelations 21:4. So today, let's be reminded that God is working all things out, no matter how broken our lives look, for his glory and for his good. Let's assure ourselves of the promise that in the face of hardship, whether it's our own brokenness or family strife or even the enemy's attacks on what we believe, that God will be glorified at the end of it all. And in a practical sense, let's trust God with our worries. He is all-powerful and all-loving, and nothing is beyond his power to restore to goodness. Brothers and sisters, I may not know what you're personally struggling with, but the good news is that God does, and he has promised that nothing is beyond his reach to bring to new life. So as you meditate on this word for yourself, I hope you're encouraged to trust God and place your faith in him. But let me pray to close us out. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for being with us in the hills and the valleys. Lord, because of the cross and the resurrection, no situation is beyond your reach or your power to save. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today that we would truly believe in your life and resurrection. God, would you speak to us and show us ways in our communities, in our friendships, even in our past brokenness where you are working to redeem and bring all things to new life. And I pray that when we feel too weak to continue trusting in you, Lord, when our faith runs out, that you would instill such a strong hope in our lives that we might see your goodness and glory made real. Thank you for this word, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.